Many, many people, yet they're not understood by very many. They're really understood by very few. And I want us to look at the Matthew chapter 5. I'm giving you a few moments to turn in your Bibles, if you will, if you want to, and follow while I read. Now listen, Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now that's significant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I said, these words are very familiar. You may have just read them along or listened to me read them, and you thought, well, I've read those many times. But have you really read them? Have you really studied them? Have you really inquired into what the Lord is saying here? Well, let's take a few moments. Stay with me. I'd like to say a few things about this passage before I get into each verse. These are the words of our Lord. This is Christ speaking. It says, and seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. Who came to him? His disciples gathered around him. And he opened his mouth and taught whom? Them, his disciples. Now, our Lord is not setting forth here the way to be saved. That's not what he's teaching. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by looking to the Redeemer who was sacrificed, crucified, risen, exalted. What our Lord is setting forth in these verses is not the way to be saved. He's setting forth the character of people who are saved. He's declaring here not the way to heaven. He's declaring the marks of those who believe on the Son of God. He's teaching us the attitude and actions of people who believe on him and who are children of God. That's what these verses are all about. Man's not saved because he's poor in spirit. Saved because Christ died for him. The man's not saved because he's merciful, because he makes peace. He's saved because Christ obeyed the law and gave him a righteousness, and Christ died on the cross, put away sin. These verses are the marks and evidences and attitude and action of those who know God, who are saved. He taught his disciples. Now, these verses are also called the Beatitudes. That's what I entitled them, why I entitled the message the Beatitudes. That's what they're called by most people. What does it mean, Beatitudes? What does that mean? Well, it simply means blessed of God. Blessed of God. Blessed are these people. They're happy. They're highly favored. That's what the angel said to Mary. You're highly favored. You're blessed of God. They're under his special care, his special comfort. Another thing that you'll find in these verses that are given to us here, that is the marks of believers, you'll find this. Now listen, it's absolutely contrary to the principles and opinions of this world. What our Lord teaches here is not what the world teaches. What our Lord is saying here is not the principles, the opinions and of the world. It's opposite. For example, to be rich, one must become poor. That's what the Word of God teaches. To live to God, we must die to the world. Well, that's the opposite of what the world teaches. To be filled with God is to be emptied of self. To be wise is to become a fool. To be exalted is to be brought low. And this is not the thinking of the world. I don't care whether it's a political world, a social world, or the religious world. This is not the thinking of the world. It's called foolishness. That's what it's called by natural men. God calls it blessings. The world calls it foolishness. But these verses, the Beatitudes, and these verses that give us the marks of grace, the characteristics of grace in a believer, are entirely opposite and contrary to what the world teaches. The world won't understand this. That's the reason it's to believers. The world can't understand this kind of thinking. So let's go back now and start at the very first. Our Lord went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, believers. And he opened his mouth and taught them, and this is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. Now he's not talking about people who are poor materially. A man is not blessed, he's not an heir of heaven, he's not a child of God because he's poor. Many poor people are some of the most wretched, hateful, evil, corrupt people in the world. So just because a man's poor materially doesn't mean that he's blessed, blessed of God. And he's not even talking about, listen to me now, carefully. He's not even talking about people who are poor spiritually. Because everybody's poor spiritually. I know, we say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, no, you're poor, miserable, naked, and blind, and don't know it. Every son of Adam is diseased with sin. Every son of Adam is bankrupt. Every son of Adam is ignorant. Every son of Adam is clothed in rags. Every son of Adam has nothing good from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. That's poverty. And they're not blessed in that state. Listen to the Lord. Listen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the key. They're poor in heart and poor in mind and poor in spirit. They've been made aware by the Spirit of God of their spiritual poverty before God. And they cry with David, oh God, my sins are ever before me. David three times in the book of Psalms says, I'm poor and needy. Here, David's one of the wealthiest, wisest, strongest, most powerful rulers on the earth. And yet he wrote in Psalm 40, in Psalm 70, in Psalm 86, I am poor and needy. Poor and needy. Poor in spirit. Job felt it. Job said, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Isaiah felt it. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The Apostle Paul felt it. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The publican in the temple felt it. The publican was not necessarily materially poor, but he realized the poverty of his spirit and soul and heart in the presence of God, and he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So our Lord says, happy, blessed, are people who in spirit and mind and heart know something about their sins. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're going to have the kingdom of heaven preached to them in the gospel. They're going to have the kingdom of heaven in Christ presented to them. And they're going to believe and welcome that gospel. And they're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because before a man believes on Christ, he'll repent. And before he repents, he'll be convinced and convicted of sin. Poverty of spirit. Secondly, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Now, my friends, this is not a mourning over trials, over the loss of a wife, or the loss of a husband, or the loss of a son or daughter, or development of cancer, or something like that. Trials in the flesh. All men experience these things sooner or later and mourn over them. This is not a mourning down at the front of a church, a public religious show before a religious gathering to be seen of men. This is not even a mourning at the last judgment. What is this? Blessed are they that mourn. What is this? This is mourning before God over our sins. You see, these Beatitudes lead one into the other. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And when they realize that poverty of spirit and guilt of heart and sin of heart, mind, and soul, and hand, they mourn. What do they mourn over? They mourn over their sins. They mourn over their unbelief. They mourn over their inability to be holy. The things I would do, Paul said, I don't do them. And the things I would not do, I do. I love the law of God, but I find another law warring against that law of mine. David said that. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's mourning over sin. And they're blessed. You say, how can a man be blessed who mourns over sin? Because those who seek the Lord and seek his mercy and weep over sin and confess their sins shall find forgiveness. That's right. They shall be comforted in Christ. Blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. And this is not just mourning over sickness and disease. This is mourning over sin. And this is mourning apart. This is not a public demonstration. This is not... We have an altar in the heart. It's Christ. And we mourn privately. Privately before God. Confess our sins privately. We confess him publicly. But we're convicted and contrite and broken in spirit privately. And don't show me your public displays if you don't have some private convictions. Thirdly, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. See how this moves? Poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit. I have nothing, am nothing, know nothing before God. And I mourn over it. Mourn over my sin. And you know what the consequence is? Humbles me. Brings me down. Shuts my mouth. Breaks my heart. Shows me I'm nothing and nobody. Doesn't exalt me. Make me proud. Makes me meek. Meekness and humility, you see, are not products of human nature. Meekness and humility are not flowers that bloom in the garden of nature. We by nature are proud, arrogant, haughty people. We're vengeful. That's right. We're full of hate and envy and jealousy and strife and all those things. Meekness and humility is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Humility is a heart work. A heart work. Man can't put on this. Because humility is a heart work that makes a man humble, whether he's in poverty or plenty. Now, I know a lot of people in poverty who are meek and humble. Well, it's easy to be meek when you're weak. But let's wait and see that fella pick up a little money or pick up a job or get a little authority. That's when you'll find out about his true humility. When he's on the bottom of the ladder, he can show a lot of humility, but you let him be up here giving orders, and you'll find out what a smart aleck he is and how arrogant he really is. But true humility is the same whether you're on the bottom or the top, whether you're in poverty or plenty, whether you're in weakness or strength, whether you're in failure or success. See what I'm saying? Paul said that. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Because true humility describes all I have and all I am to God. Who makes you to differ? You got a little more than somebody else. Who gave it to you? You didn't earn it. God gave it to you if you have it. He makes rich and he makes poor. He raises up and exalts and brings down. He sets kings on their thrones and unseats them. He kills and he makes alive. I, the Lord, do all these things. What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast and glory as if you didn't receive it? True humility does not envy the blessings of others. True humility is kind and generous. True humility is a broken, contrite spirit before God. And it's the same no matter where a man is. No matter. No matter. See that? Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. They'll inherit the new earth. They'll inherit the new heaven and the new earth. They're blessed of God. Highly favored. All right, fourthly, see how these move? Now watch this move on. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Fellas, by the grace of God, through the word of God, found out what he is. And he shut his mouth. Stripped him, broken him, brought him low in the dust. Brought him to see he has nothing, he is nothing, can do nothing to please God. It makes him mourn, mourn over his sins. And it humbles him, humbles him. And you know what's next? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Knowing I have none, I want it. Knowing I can produce no righteousness, I have no righteousness, and God demands it and requires it, I hunger and thirst for that which will please him. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. But you can't start here. You have to start back yonder. Poor in spirit. Mourn over sin. Meekness. My mouth shut, that all the world become guilty and every mouth be stopped before God. And hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now this righteousness is twofold. That's right. This righteousness for which we hunger and thirst is twofold. First of all, it's that holiness, that righteousness that God requires, that without which no man will see the Lord. And that's what we have in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. Paul, that's what Paul was seeking when he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness I must have, for which I hunger and thirst, to clothe me and to present me before God, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. But secondly, it's twofold, I said. We hunger for the righteousness of inward grace. That's right. That's right. Every believer, that's a characteristic of a believer. He wants to be perfect before God, and he wants to walk before men in such a way that God will be glorified. He wants more joy and faith and love and patience and gentleness and kindness and all grace and mercy and all these things that make up the fruit of the Spirit. But neither of these righteousnesses come by the law. Neither of them. That holiness, that righteousness before God is mine through the love of Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's how it comes. Not by law, but by his love for me. And that second growth in grace and love and righteousness comes by my love for him. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains me. That's right. That's right. Not by law, but by love. His love brought me a perfect righteousness. And his love and my love for him makes me want to be like him. They'll be filled. They'll be filled. Man comes to that place where he wants something besides pie in the sky and a mansion and a wall. I heard a fellow on television the other day talking about that mansion he's going to live in, and all those streets of gold and walls of jasper and the big pearls and all these things, a mansion they're building for him. Let me tell you something. Somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time, said, if God would give you anything you wanted, what would you ask for? And he said, I'd ask for holiness. Perfect, infinite, immaculate holiness. I want to be like Christ. And that's what Paul wanted when he talked about heaven. He said, to depart is to be with Christ. That's what Christ said to the thief on the cross. Nothing about a big castle or a big palace or streets of gold. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, holiness, they shall be filled. Now watch the next one. Blessed are the merciful. See it moving along? Merciful. They shall obtain mercy. You know, the Master's not saying here that men obtain mercy by showing mercy. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that men who show mercy are men who have received mercy and know something about mercy. They've been made objects of mercy. And they can say with the Apostle Paul, I have obtained mercy. He taught us to pray that way. He said, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Now, God doesn't forgive me a sin because I forgive somebody else. But he said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Because you show by not forgiving others that you haven't been forgiven. You know nothing about forgiveness. You've never experienced forgiveness. Because this is the mark of an object of mercy. He shows mercy. This is the mark of a man who has been forgiven. He forgives. See, mercy is an attribute of God. And it's an attribute of his people. And when a man forgives, he shows he knows something about it. When a man shows mercy, he shows that he's been made an object of mercy. He knows something about the Father of mercy. the governor of Georgia, way back in 1700 and something, in the 18th century, was on his way from England back to Georgia on a ship, a sailing vessel. And on board that ship was one of the Wesley brothers. I think it was Charles or John. I don't know which one. One of the Wesley brothers. He was on that ship with this governor of Georgia. And one of the deckhands, one of the sailors, stole some whiskey out of the cabin of the governor of Georgia. And the governor caught him and was going to have him flogged, take his clothes off and lash him with a whip. And Mr. Wesley came to the governor and said to him, "I appeal to you to show mercy to this man and forgive him." To which the governor of Georgia replied, "I never forgive. I never forgive." And Mr. Wesley said, "Then I hope, sir, you never sin. Then I hope you never sin. Because the man who cannot forgive will never be forgiven." Poor in spirit, which makes us mourn over our sin, which makes us meek and humble, which makes us hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, which we receive, and makes us merciful to others, makes us understanding and patient and kind with those. You see, if a man's received his sight having been blind, he's going to be more patient with those that are blind. And blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. There's no one listening to my voice today who knows the Word of God and who knows himself who will claim to be pure in heart. Are you pure in heart? You know anybody that's pure in heart? This fellow preaching to you is not pure in heart. We're not pure from all thoughts of sin, all imaginations of sin. So what does the Lord mean here? Blessed are the pure in heart. Listen to me. The believer's heart in some ways is pure. That's right. First of all, his heart is pure before God in that his heart has been purified and sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That's right. Secondly, the believer's heart has been purified from dead works to serve the living God. He knows works won't save, law won't save, obedience won't save, that Christ saved. And his heart's been purified. It's just been purged from dead works. Thirdly, the believer's heart has a pure, sincere love for Christ. It's not hypocritical. It's not feigned. It's genuine. Pure. Pure. And the believer purely and truly loves other believers. It's genuine. That's what he said. Blessed are the genuine in heart. They're going to see God. They're going to see God. And watch this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Now, only Christ is the King of Peace. He's the King of Salem. He's the King of Peace. He's the only one who can give peace or bring peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you." But his children are men of peace. They have a peaceful disposition. Yes, sir, they do. Contrary people are not children of God. God's people have a peaceful disposition. They labor to make and keep peace with others. I know most churches in the country are just divided and embattled and all this going on, but that doesn't mean they know God. As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. The believer will end a quarrel. The believer will extend the hand of friendship. The believer seeks unity and reconciliation. The believer avoids dissension and discord. Let me tell you this. I read this one time. A troublemaker is usually in trouble with God. A grudge bearer bears his own sins. A man who seeks revenge is a man who's never sought the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God.